Let's remain standing as we look in our Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. If you're capable of standing, let's do that as we read the Word of God together. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll just read the first verse. It's an exciting verse, and it's very much in line with what we just sang. 2 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 3, excuse me, verse number 1. And some are still turning. That's wonderful. I'm glad you are. That is wonderful. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. If you don't know where 2 Peter, if you go to the end of the Bible, just kind of move your way back from Revelation. You'll be in Jude and you'll come to the Johns. And back just a little bit further, you'll be in 2 Peter. All right, I think we're there. As a congregation and before the Lord, as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, will you quote that verse or read that verse with me, please? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, and it reads, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." It's brief. Let's do that once again. We have time. Will you read it with me, please? And it reads, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Father, I pray that your blessing will be upon the opening, the reading, the preaching of thy word, and we'll thank thee for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Thank you for joining with us in the reading of his word and the singing of that great gospel song, Victory in Jesus. Both of my sons were pretty active in athletics. They played just about every sport that was available, whether it was football or basketball or tiddlywinks or dominoes, whatever athletic event was in front of them, they wanted to be a part of it. More than one time with them and their coaches, as well as hearing about other accounts, maybe in the professional or maybe in the college arena, I would hear a coach or know of a coach that would say something like this. "Now, team, they are on our field. This is our field. This is our court. Are you going to let that opposing team have their way on our court, on our ball field?" Obviously, what he was doing was getting them stirred up. What he was doing is saying, "No," they were saying, "No, there is no way. We're not going home except that we are going to take the day. We're going to have it." Now, that's been done, I've heard many times in different settings, and yet with a similar theme. You're not going to get anything accomplished unless you're stirred up. If you're there and kind of passive about it, and maybe you're a linebacker, or maybe you're a wing playing soccer, maybe you're a double, you're the double person on the net of a doubles tennis team, whatever it is, it's not over yet. Okay, I got to watch for the ball to come. I'm in left field, and left field doesn't get a lot of activity, but every once in a while he gets some. But what time is it? Oh, boy, it's almost over. No, you don't want somebody like that out there. You want somebody at the crack of the bat, at the swing of the ball. They're in movement already. If you have a shortstop that stands like this and he's not moving, just as soon if he's not taking a step, he's not going to get that ball that goes as a line drive right close to where he could reach and dive for the ball and get it. Why? You want him stirred up. You want him ready to go. You don't want him waiting for some kind of a coach to say, "What are you doing out there? Wake up. Put your glove on. It's time to get ready. The game is on." The Apostle Peter would die shortly after this letter was written. You read it in the account there. He said the Lord had told him that his decease would be soon. And so as we're at the final chapter, it was maybe one of the last paragraphs of this wonderful letter, he starts it with this statement that we've read twice together here this morning already. Once again, will serve us well. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He's writing to the beloved. He's writing to those that he, with a heart
testifying before the Lord and to those to whom he was writing. He was saying, not only do I want to stir up your hearts, but you have pure hearts. And most of the time when people have pure hearts, they're already stirred. But he was saying, listen, you may be stirred to a degree, but before I finish this letter, I want to raise the volume just a little bit, not in the thickness of the ink on the parchment, but rather in my heart as it's beating in such a way for you and for the Lord that that heartbeat will be one and the same with yours and yours with mine, that we stir up our hearts for the Lord. Now, the context is a little out of the ordinary, as books of the Bible are. Not dissimilar completely, and yet unique, as I would classify it. If you were to take the first chapter, let's just do a study of the content real quickly. We'll not take time to go into a lot of detail, but if you're in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, why, what a dynamic book this is, or chapter this is. My goodness. Oh, look at it, just chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Look at verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And he gives 8 of those things. Okay, we won't go any further. You kind of get the idea of chapter 1. I mean, it just goes on beyond that. He gives 4 promises to those who add to their faith virtue. 8 of those things. 8. He gives 8 things that says, if these things are in you, you're going to be a partaker of the divine nature. Number 2, you're going to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Number 3, you're going to bear fruit for the cause of Christ and for eternity. And number 4, you'll never fall to great injury. You're going to still sin, but you're never going to fall to severe injury. That's chapter 1. What a chapter. Oh, we could sing 4 more stanzas if they were written from Victory in Jesus on that. It was wonderful. Polar opposites, we will find ourselves in a way as we begin chapter 2. Wow, you'll notice the contrasting conjunction as you begin that chapter. Notice what he says. But there were false prophets also among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament times. As there shall be false teachers among you. That's the present day with the people to whom he is writing. So false prophets in yesteryear, false prophets going on even right now. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious. Pernicious is just an old English word that means destructive, to the place of destruction. Shall follow their pernicious ways. Verse number 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The word merchandise has the idea to bring in for your benefit to use. They'll make merchandise of you. Oh my, we could just keep going. He talks about Noah, who was a righteous man, and we talk about Lot, who vexed his soul. We talk about the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. That's verse number 9. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness despite government, presumptuous. I mean, just one verse after it. We'll not go any further with that, but you look at verse chapter 1. Oh, there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. You come to chapter 2, and it's not amen, it's oh my. Oh my. Oh my. Now we come to chapter 3. And what he's going to do in chapter 3, knowing that his decease was soon to pass, according to the word of the Lord to Peter's heart, that he knew that these were people who had pure hearts. Hearts that love God. Hearts of Abraham's descent, perhaps, that believed in Jehovah God and were obedient to the law, and yet still living in the first century after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. No longer were they seeing themselves under the Judaistic laws and the Torah and all as far as please. Now they are under the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells their hearts. And oh, they love God. He said they have pure hearts. But knowing is, he puts the pen down like Brother Moss has given so many of us today. And By the way, if you haven't received one, if you'll get one for Brother Moss when you leave, he had these made as, these will be handing out that he's donating, but when we go door-to-door soul winning, these we're going to be giving with a gospel track. Very well done. Now, if you know anything about visitors' pens, they usually don't write. I don't know why, but it's just the way visitors' pens are, but these are really good pens. But when Peter took his quill and dipped it, and he began to write these last words, on his heart was the caliber of love these people had. And you remember in chapter 2, he said, in the Old Testament, they had false prophets, and while you're living, you're going to have false teachers. And you're going to see from chapter 3, and he says, and in the last days, there will be those, and we'll see that momentarily. So his concern was, all right, they need to understand where they are, but they also need to understand the troubling times are going to continue to come their ways. I'll not be here to write a third epistle or a fourth or a fifth edition. So it's time for you to stir up your hearts and minds with pure heart. So let's look at it. Notice what he says, and we don't have time to get into a lot of detail here, but notice what he says, and we're here in verse number 1, but let's go on. That ye, notice what he says in verse 2, may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice what he is saying is, I want to stir up your hearts according to the word of God. Yes, through the Old Testament scriptures of the prophets and the writings and all, but also of the apostles, of the apostle Paul, he refers to him later, and of others as well. But according to the word of God, I want to stir your hearts. Why? Notice what he says in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Well, he already told them there was those in the Old Testament. He said, now there are those in your present day who are going to be false teachers. But in the last days, there's going to be scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, you see, they're already walking after their own passions. That's why they're scoffing. That's why they're ridiculing. That's why they're giving out the things that, well, you just bless your heart. You guess you're weak and you need a religious crutch upon which to lean. Bless your heart. I don't need that. No. Because they are already scoffers in their hearts, notice they follow through and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are died, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Oh, now when we think about the scoffers, let's think about some other names that are given to them in this same text. There's called the scoffers. Verse number 5, they're willingly ignorant. Verse number 16, they are unlearned and unstable. Verse 16, they wrestle with the scriptures. It says rest, but it has the idea of they're wrestling with the scriptures. Oh, that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't apply to me. Verse 17, it says they are in error. Verse 17, it says they are wicked. So, as you and I begin to look at these texts, and understand throughout this second chapter, in contradiction to what he has said in the first chapter, your pure hearts, and he just began over and over to say, here's how God will continue to bless you. And when you add your faith, your living faith, virtue, moral uprightness that we've talked about many times in these few weeks I've been here. Moral rightness means you're doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right place. You add to that temperance. Or knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. When we talk about that, he's coming down here, and he is saying, there are those things that if you will have these in your life, and you're willing to stir up your hearts. Now you notice he didn't say pray that God will stir up your heart. Sometimes I'm tempted to do that. I may have used this illustration, but it's ever present on my mind. Many years ago, I prayed and said, Lord, if you'll give me a burden for the lost, I'll be a soul winner. And Lord, I've done some soul winning. But Lord, if you'll just, if while I'm asleep tonight, If you'll just take, we know that there is a lid on hell because we know that Satan's going to be cast in it. He's going to be chained and he's going to be there for 1,000 years. He's going to be let out. And we know that there's a lid. So Lord, because we know that the lid's going to come off, smoke's going to ascend and so forth. So Lord, if you would do this, if you would, during my sleep, if you will allow that lid to come off and for me to see and hear what's going on presently in hell. I know I'll have a burden for lost souls that will never be extinguished. I couldn't wait to go to sleep. But I woke up with disappointment. It didn't happen. Let him ask in faith, for he that asketh in faith, if he wavers, he's like a wave of the sea driven. Let not that man think, maybe I didn't have the right quality or quantity of faith. Next night, Lord, I mean it. I mean it with all my heart. I know I'll be a soul winner. I know I'll have a burden for the lost. If you will allow me to just have that open up, and Lord, I'm asking, there's nothing wavering here, Lord. I'm asking you. And I couldn't wait to go to sleep. The second time I rose disappointed in my sleep. I said, okay. It was sometime after that. I don't know how long. I don't recall. But I do remember going door-to-door soul winning. And I met this little lady. Sweet. I mean, she looked like the epitome of a grandma. I mean, she had the apron on. It looked like she had just come from baking cookies or something. You could just see great grandma all over her. Not great as far as the amount of generations, but just the quality of grandma that she was. We chatted about the flowers in her little front yard there. In Asheville. We just had a great time. And I said, you're so sweet. I tell you what, has anyone recently shown you from the Bible how you could know? Now, Sonny, it's okay. I appreciate so very much what you're doing, and I'm glad that you're here. That's a very notable thing, and I'm glad. Sweetheart, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. Well, yes, ma'am, I'm glad to hear that you're okay. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever accepted the Lord as sweetheart? Now, I told you, I am okay, and you don't need to worry about me. She didn't say go to church, but she just began to tell me how good she was. And I went as far as I could without being rude. I left that doorstep so many years ago with a vision of lost souls that is so indelibly imprinted upon the corners of my heart that I'll never forget seeing that lady. I can see her as I'm standing here. My memory's high, so to speak. You notice he doesn't say, Lord, stir my soul. Lord, stir me. I have a pure heart, Lord, so stir me. And Lord, I know if you stir me into the right abilities and the right knowledge and the right everything, then Lord, I know when the days come. Yes, there were prophets and false prophets and there's teachers among us, but Lord, I think we're living in the last days according to Peter and according to the other apostles. They thought they were living in the last days. And so I know that you say that the terrible times are coming and people are going to be deceived and so forth. So Lord, stir my heart so I'll be able to take a stand. It's not what he says. In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remembrance is not a new theme to this letter. If you'll just very quickly run back to chapter 1. It's not very far back there. Just a couple of pages. Right after he finished with how wise it is to add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and verse number 10 says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall, literally translated, never begin to fall. Now look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a grand day. If you've added these things, if you have been a partaker of the divine nature, if you've escaped the corruption, it's going to be a welcome home, all like you've never heard. Now let's continue. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Go to verse number 13. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in, what's the next word? Oh, you're right. Let's go down to verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in, what's the next word? Remembrance. There are some things that you and I need to remember. As a matter of fact, as the sequence of events continue in chapter 3, he gives no fewer than six. We don't have time, obviously. We'll do it at a different time when we're studying the epistles of Peter. But with your permission this morning, just for a few moments, I'd like us to look at those six things that you're saying to yourself where you're seated. What if our country does not repent? What if those who are in leadership do take away our liberties, and maybe we have to go like the believers in Rome used to have to do, to the catacombs where I've been? And as you walk in there at the cave, as you're going into the catacombs, they had someone out there just kind of shuffling around and not really paying attention to what's going on. And maybe someone would walk up, kind of individual, maybe a couple. And they would walk up, and this guy's over at the beginning of the cave as it just goes underground for a long, long way. And the one coming up happens to see a stick, and he takes the stick and he marks the top thought part, or maybe the bottom, of what's called the ichthus, a fish. You've seen it on bumper stickers and other things. And so the one guarding, the one who was just kind of making his way around the front of the cave, would then take the stick out of his hand and he would draw the bottom part, signifying brother with brother. And he would give him directions that this Sunday, you go to the left, you take a right, you go down about 15 corridors, and then to the left, you'll see where the brethren are gathered. It may come a time like that when you and I have to have house worship. And if we do, we will join fellowship with those who suffer for righteousness' sake, according to the Beatitudes. Amen? Even as our brothers and sisters in other lands, even as we are assembled here today, they assemble in quietness. They assemble in fear for their lives and their livelihoods. So as we just take a glance this morning, and how can I be a man or a woman of pure heart and that kind of a pure heart that is not knocked out of the way, it's not distracted, it's not defiled, it's not detoured from righteousness' sake, but it's clarion call, not because God pours it into me like he does his grace and his mercy, but rather I pursue it by adding to my faith virtue into virtue, knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and I become a partaker of the divine nature. And the things that are through lust and all that I've departed from them, and I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Oh, when we do that, friend, we don't need to cower in a corner and say, what am I going to do? How am I going to act if this had happened? No, in boldness, not of our own mental acumen, not in our own physical resources, not in our preparations as far as a cave to dive down into, but rather we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and help to help in a time of need, where we can come before our Father and say, Lord, it's all right. You know what's going on. You're a sovereign God. You love me infinitely and eternally. And dear Lord, I'm going to trust you. I trusted you when things were going well. I'm going to trust you even in this very hour. So very quickly, let's look at those six. Will you do that with me, please? We just have a time to barely mention them. The first is, of course, verse number one, that you stir up your pure minds. Oh, I wish I could do that for Miss Annie, and I wish she could do it for me. I wish I could do it for Brother Ron. I wish he could do it for me. Well, you know how that goes. I can't do it for anyone, nor for you, for me. That has to be a personal choice. A personal choice. There's many a Christian who's willing to be stirred up to sit down. Amazing grace. What's the next word? How sweet the sound. Stirred up? Oh, yeah, that means, preacher's gone long. Maybe I better get a calendar out instead of a watch. We can be stirred up about a lot of things. I've been to a heap, that's in the Hebrew there, a heap of ball games. And boy, you see quiet little ladies who very seldom say anything out loud, but if they're youngins playing on that ball game, that ball team, watch out umpires, watch out everybody else. We can get stirred up, nothing wrong with that. We can get stirred up about a lot of things. May I ask you a question, as I required of my heart? How stirred am I about lost souls? How stirred up am I about this church? I ran out of time, but I believe I counted in excess of 70 empty parking spaces here today. And that's okay. That's okay. That's where we are where we are. We're not here to build a mega church. We're here to be a godly church. Amen? We're here to be a church that loves souls and love the brethren in spite of myself and maybe them too. We're going to love them back to Christ if they've gotten away in one way or the other. But Lord, how stirred up am I about you? Are the calluses of my knees, and not saying that there's anything righteous about calluses, but are the calluses on my kneecaps, do they give evidence that I regularly bend and worship before a thrice holy God? Or is another part of my anatomy callous because of watching TV and movies and a lot of other things? Lord, I want to be stirred up. I want to be stirred up. A pure heart says. Number two, so the first is the stirring up of our own pure hearts. Number two, you'll see it in verse 8. Notice what he says. In verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." You remember the scoffers were saying, "Where is he? Where is he? I don't know where he is. Maybe he's going to send a beep, 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 and send an SOS or something to let you know he's coming." And they're making fun of the fact that Jesus has tarried his coming. And he is saying here, listen, if we're going to stay stirred up, if we're not going to let the things of this world, whether they're in abundance or we don't have them, no matter what the circumstances are, we can stay stirred up in our hearts, not just about a ball game, but vastly more important about God and his work and his love and how we can be used of him some way every day. Or we can just kind of in apathy, just kind of rock ourselves to sleep. No! And when those things come and somebody says, "Well, I don't see anything about it, and I don't..." No, wait a minute. This is on God's timetable. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 is one day. You say, "Wait a minute, you serve a sovereign God, and the timetable is his, not mine. It's his, not yours." Now, we're not to be ignorant that we serve a righteous God. Now, you're going to see a commentary on that in the third verse. As a matter of fact, it's not only a commentary. Well, let's just look at it. He says, 1,000 years is one day, last part of verse 8. Oh, now notice this. The Lord is not slack or negligent concerning his promise that he would come again, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying that God is willing to take the scoffer's insults. That's willing to say the atheist throws out, "There is no God." The agnostic says, "Well, we can't even know that there is such a being or a thing as God. Or if there is a God, we don't even know if we can truly know him." That in the midst of all those scoffings, at the midst of all those ridicules, at the midst of everything that's hurled against the deity and the holiness and the righteousness of God, he's long-suffering, which means to receive without recompense. That means he doesn't pick it up and throw it right back at him, say, "Ha ha, I gotcha. You got burned as toast." Now why? Because embedded in the very doctrine of the long-suffering of God is none other than Calvary. Not this church. Notice, if you will, just go across the column if you need to. Verse 15. An account, that's an accounting term, means put to the account of. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Oh, what a commentary that is, when he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you and I are going to stay stirred up, I mean, stirred up about God, about the Lord, about what he's doing in our lives. And I'm not talking about, I got to have a lot of emotion here. I got to have a lot of emotion. So when I get to church, I'm going to raise my hand. Nothing wrong with that. In the Old Testament, they raised a hand with a palm outstretched like this, according to Hebrew history. They worshiped the Lord in that way. In other words, they would say, Lord, I'm empty-handed, but coming to an omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. I'm needy, Lord. But we're not talking about stirring up just on the visual and the outward. But we're talking about being stirred up in the heart of hearts. That sanctuary of the life that says, oh Lord, I want to die if you can't use me. If you don't want to use me, Lord, I want to be used of you. Oh God, I may have squandered some time and squandered some resources and squandered some opportunities, but that was yesterday. Oh dear God, have thine own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Oh Lord, I understand now why you're long-suffering. Because every ridicule you received, everything hurled at you, dear God, had me in mind. It had me in mind. It had me in mind. But not only me. Oh, it had Brother Travis and it had sister and brother. And it had my unsaved neighbor. It had my enemies. It had those who would despitefully use me. Lord, your long-suffering needs to find its companion anthem in my heart. And not so worry so much about what people think of me as much as what they think of you and what you think of them. Oh, Lord, the long-suffering here, Lord, is to usward, not willing that any should perish. But not only that, we run into verse number 11 quickly. These things that we need to know and be is stirred up. Number two is not to be ignorant of the Lord's timetable. It's his timetable. Why? Because he's long-suffering. But the third in these six is verse 11. Notice what it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And again, he's talking about the end days, the last events, the earth and the old earth and heaven are going to be dissolved and burned up and so forth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Notice what he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Then he answers it, in all holy conversation. That's lifestyle and godliness. In all holy conversation and godliness. Holy conversation simply has the idea of ambition and lifestyle. How are you when you go to work? Do you just barely do your job? Or how am I when I am here at the ministry? Or how I do the ministry? Do I just barely do enough to get by to where I can get that weekly paycheck and I can say, well, they're not mad at me yet. And so I'll take a little extra time here, a little extra time there. And I beyond what's necessary, beyond what is expected, or how do you do yours? What kind of a daddy or a mama? Or a son or a daughter. He is saying here, we're to have those godly, those holy, those ambitions in the lifestyles that we live that are righteous before the Lord and others, so they can see our hearts for God and be turned to the Lord. But he also says godliness, that's reflection from perfection. Godliness is a reflection from perfection. Not our perfection, but his. Remember he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Be a mimicker of God as a beloved child. Remember Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, chose ahead of time, for them to be conformed, stamped in the image of his own dear son. So when I see the word of God and I see reflected in it the quality of the love of Christ and the life that he lived, and I am to be an imitator, if I could put it that way, of his love. I'm to get all stirred up about that. Oh, I wish we had time. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, here we go, be diligent. Be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Really, I'd like to address that in reverse order. Blameless does not mean sinless. It means that when you have sinned, you come before the Lord. 1 John 1:9 is a child of God. Or as we see in John 3:16, for someone who's not saved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Dear friend, if you're listening this morning by way of live stream or here in the auditorium and don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, oh, this passage of Scripture is for you. You can be blameless before God. And the only way that's going to happen is to come to his Son and ask him to come into your heart. It's not just a turning over of a new leaf. It's not whitewashing the outside, but it's a relationship that you can have with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and for mine. But for the child of God, we can be blameless after sinning when we just come back as a child does to his daddy or mom and says, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And when we come to our Heavenly Father, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. Let's move on down to verse 17. We're almost finished. He says, ye therefore, beloved, he's almost ready to say goodbye, seeing ye know these things before, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This was not an indictment from where they were, because he said they were serving the Lord with a pure heart. And he is saying here, you are already steadfastly walking with the Lord. But chapter 2 is saying that there were and there are and there will be those who come in with pernicious ways about them and destructive ways and false doctrine and the delights of the eyes. And he's saying, be stirred up. If you're stirred up for God on a daily basis, not pumping up emotion, but delving into the love of God, immersing yourself into walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, not wanting any of the flesh to be a part of the choices your will makes. Notice the last verse, verse 18. How does that happen? He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know why the Lord laid this passage on my heart early this week. Far as I know, I'm preaching to a group of folks who really love the Lord, and I'm so blessed. Becky and I are so very blessed to be here. But maybe there's a heart represented, or maybe more than one. And if the annals of God's glorious records, as they're being written, even in this moment in time, would it say of Randy Bray, or maybe substitute your name, stirred up, yes, if it's a check mark, or stirred up, used to be, stirred up, yet to take place, where would the check mark fall? Dear friend, as you and I are here today, and we're asking God to do the miraculous in this place, that we're not comfortable just asking God to do the miraculous through Brother Larry or through Sister Gretchen or through whoever it is that name could bring to pass this morning or to mind. But we're asking God to start on this row and second row and all the way back to the Moody's back there and over into the sound booth back there and all the way up here and into the Corallos here. And certainly the one standing behind this sacred desk. That if this ministry is going to be used of God, it takes every one of us. Amen. There's no room for someone to sit on the side and say, hey, I'm all for you, brother. I'm all for you, sister. And I'm, boy, you've got my, oh, you just call me if you need me. No, we need brothers and sisters in Christ to say, I want to be stirred up. And I'm not waiting on God to stir me. That's not his responsibility. That's mine. And as my heart is stirred for him, to stir for souls, to stir for godliness, to stir for holiness, to stir for all the things that he said here. And guess what? The counsel of the Holy Spirit is saying, all right, now here's how that happens. He's going to guide me into all truth, how that happens. But when I wait on something external to come upon me and all of a sudden I have a vision, all of a sudden I have this or that or the other, I will keep waiting and waiting and waiting until the very last part of that verse, 17, being led away with the error of the wicked. He doesn't say led away of the wicked. He says led away of the error of the wicked. Romans chapter 1 underscores the little statement that there is no morality in sin, only depths of depravity. And when you and I begin to allow ourselves to be stirred on the external and the internal by things that are going to burn up, they're going to pass away. And recognizing that, we don't dodge it and go, oh, I missed it. Yeah, I almost got convicted there. Instead of that, we elevate ourselves and say, Lord, if there's anything in me, anything, if it's on this side of me, if it's on this side of my heart, if it's on this side of my heart, if it's below, wherever it is, Lord, if there's any of me that gives evidence that I'm not stirred to be used of you in this place, oh God, show me. I want to participate in what you're doing at Calvary and in my life. May God help us to stir up our minds with a pure heart. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I had a difficult time putting this message together. Worked on it a lot. But Father, you laid it on my heart for my life and for these I lovingly call my people. So, Lord, I presume that it was for me and maybe for someone else too that you did that for me today, or not today, but this week. So, Lord, I pray that if it's not a truthful statement that I am stirred about being used of God, I am stirred about my study of the Word of God so I can see the Lord Jesus as reflected so that I can become holy because of that reflection and embracement of my heart. Lord, whatever the need is, Father, we're desperate for you to work among us. There's little boys and girls all over this community that need a church that loves children. There's teenagers all around this place, Lord, that need you. Oh, Father, so many are going astray. There's singles and young adults and adults and senior adults. Lord, there's so many that need you. Can we cast just a wistful eye? But Father, can we bring to you a stirred heart this morning? And we'll give you the glory for it.